That is so true. So true. The hour you think you don't need him, something's going to happen. You find out you do. I was just sailing through life. Everything was going great. I didn't know I had cancer. I didn't know. You just sometimes we just think we got this thing under control. And Lord will wrest that control right back away from you in a hurry and let you know. So, amen. All right. I've enjoyed being with you. We've gotten to know each other a little bit, so I'm going to take some liberty tonight and do a little preaching this evening. Come to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. Our subject tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. Our subject tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. I am not going to talk to you about the rewards. There are crowns we read about in the Bible. There are lands that we read about in the Bible. There's rule and dominion that we read about in the Bible. We're not going to talk about that tonight. I'm also not going to talk to you tonight about all the things I've heard preached about the judgment seat of Christ that aren't in the Bible. God's national people, Israel, are called servants. If they are disobedient, he threatened that he would beat them with many stripes. But I am no servant. I'm a son. I'm not a servant of God. I can voluntarily serve him, but I'm a child of God. And Isaiah 53 says that the stripes for my sins have already been administered. Jesus Christ took them for me. I've heard a theory. I've sat through one sermon about it. I've read one book about it, that Christians that don't do enough good works are going to spend the millennial kingdom in outer darkness and then get to enjoy the blessing of their salvation. Somebody trying to slip purgatory into the Baptist church? I just remember as a young Christian being torn between, and your pastor saved just the same year I was. You had to be alive in the late 70s to know how excited Christians were about the rapture. The songs were about the rapture. The sermons were about the rapture. When we left church, we didn't say see you later. We said see you here, there, or in the air. We were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And date setters really hurt that. People set dates based on who knows what, and then they decided, well, the Lord's not coming. Of course he's coming. He's just coming in such an hour as you think not. But I was torn between my excitement about the rapture and knowing that as soon as the rapture happened or shortly thereafter, I would have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And everything I'd heard about the judgment seat of Christ was so scary, so terrifying that I really didn't want the Lord to come because I didn't want to have to stand before him and have all of my sins exposed and all of that rebuke and all of that correction and all of that punishment. And I'm just more and more convinced that most of the false teaching in our churches is a lack of understanding salvation. We sing Jesus paid it all, but then we think like he didn't. And we sing Calvary covers it all, but then we act like it's all going to be uncovered again. My sins, are you saved? Yeah. Our sins were paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Right. If not, you wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ. Right. The only people there are saved people. Right. And so I just, by way of introduction, I just want to let you know, the judgment seat of Christ is not supposed to be a frightening concept. Standing before your Savior to have your life reviewed is not supposed to be a terror. Let's pray. Father, help me. Be a help to your people. Lord, we do want each and every Christian to serve you more fervently and with greater diligence and zeal. But Father, not falsely, not by appealing to the flesh, but righteously by understanding the scriptures. And I pray you'd help us to that end tonight in Jesus' name. And amen. The Bible says here in verse number 9, Romans 14 verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living." Modern Christianity makes Jesus the Savior and then leaves us to be the Lord. But biblical Christianity sets forth the idea that Christ died and rose and revived, not just so he could save you, but so he could then be the governor of your life. Amen. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So my brother will stand before the judgment seat. All of my brothers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. My sister will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of my sisters will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone who is saved is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us should give account of himself to God. Now I'm going to come back to 11 in just a minute. So I want you to see something. Judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. Account of himself to God, verse 12. The Holy Spirit never loses sight of the deity of Jesus Christ. So our God, who is our Savior, is going to be our judge, and that judgment will take place, verse 10, at the judgment seat of Christ, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So let's settle this. Right up front, let's settle this. I am trying to live for the Lord. I am trying to be obedient to the Lord. I want to be the best Christian God can make me. And I would be a fool to say that I've achieved that. Come on, this idea that I'm afraid to stand before the Lord because I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. No one of us is everything we're supposed to be. The proof of that is, it's real interesting. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. And by the time it's over, nobody's left standing. Everyone is on their knees. It is going to be humbling. Not the Lord putting us to shame, not the Lord punishing us, not the Lord embarrassing us in front of the universe, but just the reality that he really, truly was the Lord, and I never really got that through my head. He really truly was the Lord, and my heart never completely bought into that. And regardless of the outcome of our evaluation, our review at the judgment seat of Christ, we are all going to end up kneeling before the only one who is worthy. But verse 12 says this, "So then every one of us should give account of himself to God." I paused because the key words here are not judgment seat of Christ. The key words here are not account. And the key words here are of himself. Of himself to God. I'm more convinced with each passing day that the greatest hindrance to Christianity in the world today is media. When it comes to witnessing, the more you watch the news, the more you're going to hate lost people. They're so wicked, they're so depraved. All the news reports are about bad things that bad people do, and it hardens your heart against sinners. But the other thing, this constant involvement with shootings and killings and stabbings and perverts and all the rest of it is, we just kind of get a warped view of ourselves. And we end up saying, did you see what that man did? Did you hear what that person did? Did you see what that congressman did last week? Did you hear what Donald Trump said last week? Do you know what those people did over there in the Middle East? Do you know what those Chinese people did? What about you? When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no questions asked me about Joe Biden. There will be no discussion whatsoever about papists or cult members or liberals or modernists or agnostics. I'm going to give account for me. Don't you think we ought to be more concerned with the day when we give account for ourselves and less concerned with what everyone else is doing that displeases God. All those other people, I mean, anyway, you have no control over them anyway. As a young pastor, I was certain it was my responsibility to make everyone in the church live right. That put me in the hospital. It robbed me of my health. If I hadn't been crazy beforehand, it would have driven me crazy. You can't make anyone else do right. Man, if I could make people do what God wanted them to do, everybody in this town would be saved. Every saved person in this town would be a dedicated Christian. I can seek to influence, I can admonish, I can encourage, I can plead, I can do all the things that I can do. But the only life over which I really truly have any control is my own. And how we are tricked into spending most of our day thinking about what other people are doing that displeases God, instead of concentrating on what I could be doing that does please God. My accounting will be personal. It's an interesting word, give account. I suppose most of you still do banking. I'm so old, I still go to the bank. My bank isn't on my phone, and I try my best not to have my whole life in that phone, mainly because half the time I can't remember where it is. So that would be a real, real problem. But when I go to the bank and I need to cash a check, nobody cares how much all the other depositors have in their accounts. The only thing that matters is what I have in my account. And it might be a big bank. It might have many branches. It might be a worldwide international bank. It might be one of the Rothschilds' personal banks. And it doesn't matter. Because if I write a check for $500 and I've only got $420, they don't give me the cash because my account is lacking. And for me to go into the bank and say, do you know you have depositors here that do terrible things? Do you have depositors here that don't work as hard as I do? Do you know you have depositors here that are cheating on their way? They don't care. Because what those people do affects their accounts, but it doesn't affect my account. So really the starting place to get a good run at this thing and be ready for the judgment seat of Christ is realize how personal it's going to be and to prepare ourselves individually for that judgment seat of Christ. We have never had a family enjoy our church that was there to prove their kids were better than other people's kids. We have never had a family enjoy our church that was there to point out all the faults and failures of other people's families. You know what that whole mindset is? Look at me compared to you, and it's not the judgment seat of church. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the judgment seat of others, it's the judgment. We give account of ourselves to God, measured against Jesus Christ, not against each other. I got caught up in another thing as a young Christian. This business of coming to church and bragging about how many souls you had won. And I was not good at winning souls. I could witness to people. I could give them the gospel. But honestly, I don't know how people went out and got 20 people to say a sinner's prayer on a Friday night. I never could do it. And I would sit and listen to these sermons about soul winning, and I felt so guilty and I felt so condemned because I wasn't measuring up to someone else's professed success, and it was harming me. I'm thankful for missionaries. We have some who have labored for decades and have almost nothing to show for it. We have others who have gone to similar fields and been there a similar length of time and have a home church and multiple churches. You saw one such report on Sunday morning. Why, if I was some of the missionaries I know, and I saw that report, my heart would be broken. I would be grieved because I would think, how can I stand before the Lord when I've only accomplished this, and that man's accomplished that, and thank God, it's not the judgment seat of the other guy. I'm giving account of myself to God measured against Jesus Christ. And that really and truly is all that any of us can do. Your pastor, he's a man that loves the Lord. He's a man that loves souls. He's a man that loves Christians. And look at what we have here. You saw Sunday morning a bustling crowd and a busy, happy congregation and this beautiful building that God has given you. And I know men that love God as much as he does and works as hard as he does and cares for people as much as he does. And after 35 years, they're still in the same crummy little building with 15 or 20 people on the Sunday morning. And what are you going to say to that? Except it's not settled here. Yeah, that's right. This is not where accounts are given. This is not where rewards are distributed. Let me show you. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Now watch, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You know what the Lord just said? There's other builders. You're not to take heed to how other builders build. You're to take heed to how you build. We could stand in our pulpits every single Sunday and preach a sermon on somebody else who's doing it wrong. That's not our business. It's not our problem. The Lord wants me to be concerned with the peace of the building he gave me responsibility for and how am I building in the place where God put me. So are you a pastor? If you're not a pastor, why are you worried about what other pastors are doing? Are you a father? You ought to be concerned about that. Sir, are you married? You can talk all day long about some guy wasn't true to his wife and some preacher ran off with a woman. That's not your problem. You're supposed to make sure your marriage is a good one. Do you have no kids? Enjoy being an expert on raising children. But that's not your corner of the job. Everybody's building should be. Everybody's taking part in the building, should be. The Lord said, I want you to take heed to how you're building. Keep going. He says, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. People say, well, I don't care how I live, as long as I'm saved. I'm really not concerned about the judgment seat of Christ, as long as I go to heaven. You didn't get your wife sticks and expect her to be as impressed as she would have been with a diamond ring. You didn't take home hay on your anniversary. Well, I hope you didn't. Maybe you couldn't afford gold. Maybe you couldn't afford silver. You understand what we're saying here. If you love someone and someone's important to you, you don't want to give them junk and expect them to be pleased with it. We sing about how important Jesus is, and we sing about the Christian life and how important it is, and we sing about the Bible, how it's the greatest thing in the world, but then we act as though our God and Savior is going to be content with wood, hay, and stubble, when we were capable of bringing him gold and silver and precious stones, but we spent our big money on other things, and I'm not talking money-wise, I'm just making comparison. Our lives for Christ ought to be the gold standard, and our life for the world ought to get the leftovers. Our time in the Bible ought to be the silver time, and our time with the television ought to be the stubble time. Because it's going to matter one day. Now watch. Now, if any, 13, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right, so this is crucial. My work will be tried. Your work will be tried. It will be tried by fire. That is, God's trying to give us a picture here. What he's trying to say is, there is work that we are doing that will not survive. It will pass from earth to heaven with us, but it will not abide. It's not going to be carried over into eternity. And there is work that we do that goes with us to heaven and abides that fire and is carried on with us through eternity. Come on, that's what you just read. We have this old phrase, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's where that comes from, right here. What's done for the Lord Jesus Christ, kind of, we hadn't finished the phrase yet, is going to stand the trial of this fire. Now watch, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. Suppose, God gave me a gift to preach and an ability to preach, and then he blessed that, and thousands of people came, and thousands of people were converted, and tens of thousands of lives were changed. And I was so conceited. And I was so proud. And I had such a haughty spirit. You know what the Lord said? We're not giving rewards for results. We're giving rewards for what sort of work it was. Not what resulted from it, but what was the quality of that work. Because see, again, we have this idea. I took part in door knocking for years, and I don't know that anybody ever came to church. That's not the issue here. I gave out 1,000 tracts a month and I didn't see anything come of it. That's not the issue here. I prayed and I studied and I prepared and I stood in the pulpit. I taught my Sunday school class and it just amounted to nothing here. But the accounts aren't settled here. The accounts are settled there. And when the accounts are settled, what matters is what sort of work was it? Not how large, how small, how renowned, how unknown. It's not that. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul as a great evangelist. I suppose he was. Bold missionary. Fervent preacher. Probably did more for Jesus Christ than anybody we've heard of. Don't you think it's funny that he would stay 2 years in a town and then write a letter back there to a church meeting in a house? Well, that ain't much of a church. If I read my Bible right, the church at Philippi might have been running 12 people. See, we got this idea that Paul went into a city, and next thing you know, there's a 500-seat church over here and a 600-seat church over there with a gymnasium and a bus ministry, and that wasn't it. In fact, many towns he went to, nothing happened. You think God's going to punish him? You think God's going to be disappointed with him? Or do you think he's going to try his work to see what sort it was? God's not asking you to be successful. He's asking you to work on the building. He's not asking you to accomplish anything. He's asking you to work on the building. I can do that. What if I have a prayer list and people are on that prayer list for years and years and years and I don't see the prayers answered? Has God told me to pray without ceasing? I'm not going to be rewarded for getting my prayers answered. I'm going to be rewarded for praying. Hopeless helps you. Look at verse number 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So salvation is not in view. The man was saved before his judgment. He's saved after his judgment. His works were tried, and those that were pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ received a reward, and those that weren't pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, he just made it all go away. Pretty good. Now, I'm going to ask you, present a question. It bothered me for a long, long time. It bothered me. Because really, if you think about it, I'm going to be in heaven, not hell. I've got eternal life. I'm not going to be calling out for one drop of water. And so I would think to myself, what does it matter if I get rewards or don't get rewards? What does it matter if I have crowns or don't have crowns? And as long as I get to heaven, that's all I care about. And then I realized I was 40 before I started appreciating what my father had done in raising me and training me, and I appreciate it more with each passing day. But every morning I had to make my bed. You know how dumb that is? Nobody goes in that bedroom. Nobody ever sees it. And the next time I go in there, I've got to unmake it and get in it. To make any sense to me. We had a closet, my brother and I shared a room, a 10 by 10 bedroom. He had the bed and I had a drawer bed. What do they call that? A trundle. A drawer pulled out. I slept in the drawer. Anyway, why am I making a bed that's sliding under another bed? That's double dumb. I told my dad that once, and he taught me how to dance the holy dance. We had a closet, and the closet had these bifold doors. We had to clean the closet. Why? You just close the doors. Nobody cares what's in there. Nobody knows what's in there. It made no sense at all. I had to mow the yard. Every week I had to mow the yard. My father would come home from work, and if I had cut the grass and left strips where the mower didn't overlap, he'd pull the car out at night and shine the headlights there and make me mow the strips. Man, it was crazy. You know what? How could I possibly at 6 and 7 and 8 years old understand what it meant to never get fired from a job? To understand what it meant to never lose the roof that was over my head. To understand what it meant to be able to hold a marriage together because I wasn't broke. I didn't have enough understanding to know that what my father was asking me to do would reward me for the rest of my life and that I would be thankful for it. I couldn't understand. He couldn't explain it to me. If he explained it to me, I wouldn't get it. How could God make us understand the value of serving him and being rewarded in heaven? He couldn't. And haven't you said, when you've heard some preaching out of the Bible and read some of the commandments in the Bible, that's dumb. Why do I have to make my bed? That's nitpicking. Why do I have to clean my closet? He couldn't explain it to you. He just says, I'm a father and you're a child and this is what I'm telling you to do. And one day, when it matters, you'll get it. And you'll be glad you did what you didn't understand, so now you can enjoy what you finally do understand. Does that make sense? Oh, my dad had rules. I don't know where he got them. He just made them up. But Hebrews says he has the authority to do that. And if I don't line up, there's chastening. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, give account of ourselves to God. And the outcome, did you see? Because I don't want you to be afraid of the rapture. When each man's judgment is finished, all he has is reward. There's no punishment there. No retribution. None of that. It's reward. Now, it might be small, might be large. Okay, take a look. 16:1, he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So this man is employed by a very wealthy man. The destruction of America is nearly complete. When you have convinced an entire generation of people to hate the wealthy, you're in trouble, because a poor man never gave you a job. And somebody that doesn't have more money than you has nothing with which to pay you. And when you've torn down all, you know, there was a time, late 1800s, when they wrote all these books, and I read them when I was a child. The heroes of America were people who built industries and factories and railroads and got wealthy, 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 and could employ tens of thousands of people. Today, those same men are despised. You make everybody poor, there's no ladder to climb. There's no upward mobility. So this man got a job from a rich man. And the rich man entrusted this worker with his, the rich man's, goods. They weren't the worker's goods. They weren't the worker's property. They were the rich man's goods and the rich man's property. Now, brother, we quote verses we don't meditate on. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. This is not my life. It's his life that he gave me. It's not my money in that wallet. It's his money that he gave me. It's not my house. It's a house he blessed me with. You understand? Everything that we have is held in stewardship. We are administering these goods on behalf of the one who actually owns them. And this man, Bible says in verse number 2, he called him and said to him, how is it I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So he's not giving account for the other employees. He's not giving account for people that work for other companies. He's giving account to the man that put him to work for what he did with what that man gave him to do. And he said, I am tempted to remove you from my service, to remove you from my employ. He's not threatening to kill him. He's not threatening to throw him to hell. He's just saying, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. All right, verse number 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. And here's the pastor's verse. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. Well, some of them can beg, but anyway. You know what he said? If I can no longer work for this man, what would I do? I'm resolved what to do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's looking ahead. He says, so he called every man, every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he hath done wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. I didn't get that for a long time in its context. So here it is tonight. This very, very wealthy man, the owner of everything, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given you, has given me stewardship. Here's a life. It's mine. am giving it to you. Use it for me. Here's substance. Here's opportunity. Here's talent. Here's ability. Here's gifts. I'm giving all these things to you. I want you to use them for me. And this man heard a sermon one night about giving account of his stewardship. And it made him afraid because he realized he hadn't been a good steward. And you know what he did? Since he couldn't do the best he could have done, he immediately set to work to do the best with what he could do with what he had left. That's the message. He could have gotten his master 100 from that situation right there. But by now, best he can do is 50. You know what the Lord said? Did you get the 50? Good for you. You can't relive your teen years. You can't, some of you, we can't relive our 20s and our 30s. We can't relive yesterday. But knowing we're going to give account of ourselves to God, let's scrape together 20 if that's all we can. Let's muster up 50 if that's all that we can do. Let's get stirred up so we have something to show for our stewardship when we have to give account. Now, why does that matter? Let me try again to illustrate from this right here. It's hard for us to understand a lot of the Bible because we're Americans. We live in these huge, giant cities with all these concrete and cars and buildings. But if you lived in a little town, hundreds of years ago, a little town, 2,000 people, 3,000 people, don't you know if you got a job from that rich steward, you would have bragged about it and let everybody know? They would all know you worked for that steward. But then imagine walking through that town, trying to find a job digging ditches, begging, and everybody said, wonder what happened? You didn't hear? That rich man found out he couldn't trust him. He doesn't work for him anymore. Honestly, I've written a book about the millennial kingdom. I'm not all that clear on what I'm going to be doing. There's not much in the Bible about eternity, so I'm not clear on what I'm going to be doing. But I sure would hate to walk around in that city of gold and people say, how come he's got nothing to do? Lord couldn't trust him. He gave him no job to do in the kingdom. He gave him no job to do in the millennium. Look at him walking around. He's a child of the king, but he's walking around like a beggar because he had 70 years to prove that he wanted to serve the master, and he didn't want to serve the master. And now he's out of work. I don't think anybody be sorry that they're in heaven. But when that verse says, saved yet so as by fire, I don't want to walk around smelling like smoke. I don't want to walk around with nothing to do while all the people that serve the Lord are busy, busy, busy. If God made Adam to work, and we saw that Sunday morning, I don't think we're going to spend eternity sitting around doing nothing. Unless we couldn't be trusted. Keep reading. Look in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. What's my life down here compared to my eternal life? I would call this the least. And we're anticipating the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who should give you that which is your own? Here's the challenge. No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, else who hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's what I've got to figure out how to do. With the Lord's help, and he'll help us. With the Holy Spirit's power, and he'll give it. Here's what I've got to figure out how to do. Go to work and still be serving the master. Go to school and still be serving the master. Have a family and still be serving the Master. Take some recreation and still be serving the Master. Can I take my family out to eat and still give some kind of a gospel witness to the waitress? Or am I just like a lost person? Can I go to school and just get my diploma? Or can I go to school and stand up for Jesus? Can I work that job year after year after year and pray to the Lord and listen to preaching while I'm at work? That's all really, really good, while the people around me die in their sins and go to hell. Somehow, I've got to earn mammon but not serve mammon. Somehow, I've got to function in this world but not be in loyalty to the world. Does that make sense? I really don't know what I will get as a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But I am certain if he told me to strive for it, I'll be glad to have it in eternity. I really don't know what the Lord's going to hand us or what he says. Everything right here now in the parable, it's not our own, but one day we're going to have that which is our own. I don't know what that means. I know in one place he talks about cities. Right now I live in a city. One day perhaps I'll rule over a city. I don't know. I know this. That diploma my father urged me to get has fared me well. That discipline my mother instilled in me has served me well. I have to believe in eternity, obedience to Jesus Christ will have served us well. I want to tell you a story. My family, we moved around from church to church. My father was a banker, and he'd get in a church, and they'd start some kind of project, and he'd loan the money, and they wouldn't pay it back, and he'd get out of church for a year or two, and then we'd try again. And we started the Bible Baptist Church DeLand. One of my hopes and prayers was that I could prove to my father that everybody wasn't in it for money. And God helped us, and we were able to convince him, and he spent the last 10 years of his life in church with us serving the Lord, and what a blessing that was. But we went to church when I was a teenager. If I came in here tonight with the hair that I had as a teenager, you wouldn't like it any more than my father did. But I asked him why at a certain point he stopped yelling at me and spanking me. He said, "Son, I had nothing left. You took everything I had. I had nothing left." So my hair wasn't right, and my clothes weren't right, and my heart wasn't right, my attitude wasn't right. And we went to that little church, and we went for Sunday school, and I sat in a classroom, a Sunday school classroom with a plastic, white plastic now, but you remember the wood, the fake-looking wood metal folding tables that weighed like 5,000 pounds, and I sat at one of those tables. And almost every Sunday, for years, I was the only teenager in that class. That's how small the church was. Once in a while, a boy named Mike Moffitt would come, but most weeks, I was the only child in that class. David Morgan came in with his blue pants and his white short sleeve dress shirt and his red tie, and every Sunday he would sit at the end of that table and open his Bible and open his lesson book and teach me like there were 1,000 people in that room. He poured his heart into that lesson. He poured his heart into that kid that wasn't halfway interested. He taught, I remember he would bring in these charts, and he taught about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and I didn't care, but he taught me, and he brought in some Clarence Larkin pit charts, and he showed about the rapture and the second coming and how they were different. I just sat there like a teenager sits through something he's not interested in. But I was learning the Bible. When I got saved, I knew so much already that I didn't even know I knew because of David Morgan pouring that into me. And I got saved, and God started blessing. We got on the radio, we started sending out cassette tapes, and we've got a map in the back of our church. There, I don't know how many countries there are in the world. We've heard from over 180 of them where people have been saved listening to me preach. I haven't been there. It's just this modern technology. We got all these books in print, and I'm not, listen, God knows I am not saying this to boast. I'm going somewhere with this. We got almost, I think last count, 1.5 million books in print, radio, and all that. I found David Morgan. And I told him what I've just told you. And I said, I just want you to know, you're probably not aware of it, but all of that is on your account. All of that, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will be for a man that poured his life into one kid, having no idea what God would do with that kid when he got saved. It's not about your success. It's not about your numbers. It's not about what you did compared to what somebody else did. Just take that part of the building that God has given you and build well and build right and make sure that the sort of work you do is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the rewards will be fair and just and surprising. There are going to be some people you think are going to get big rewards and they'll just be a bonfire. And there'll be people you've never heard of. And it'll take train cars to haul away the rewards they've gotten. Just serve the Lord. Don't compete with each other. Don't strive with each other. Don't try to tear down each other. Just be a good steward. Be a good builder. If we live like God wants us to, there's no reason to be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm kind of excited. I'm kind of scared. I want to say it again. It's not a drive-in movie. We're not going to play your life on a screen and everybody go, ooh. Show that again, Lord. Mine would be a long reel of, what do they call them on the internet, fails. Watch this. Here's where this sermon crashed. Here's where he broke his face that time. No. It's not the judgment seat of everybody. It's the judgment seat of Christ. We stand as individuals before our Savior, and He determines what we've done that was pleasing to Him, and He rewards us for it. If you have been a careless steward, how about go out and see how much you can scrape up between now and the time you give account? Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful You'd even let us do anything for You. To think that You would reward us for serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why, that in itself should be enough. But Father, I pray that You'd strengthen our hearts and encourage us, make us willing servants, make us good stewards. May we be preparing even now for that day when we stand and give account to our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand our feet. The pastor's coming.